Fresh bread. Fresh bread. Freshness. Thank God. And may the Holy Spirit help us to stay fresh. You know, you can get some old stale bread from the Gibeonites, and you may fool a few people that are out of touch. But if you're going to make an impact, you got to have fresh bread. On the day of Pentecost, they took the grain from the first fruits, baked 2 loaves, and the priest ran through the streets carrying that fresh bread, waving it, inciting the appetite of the people. It's the same bread, same formula, but it's a new day. Smell it, it's fresh. We got the same bread, same formula, but it's a new day. And we've been to the bakery, and it's fresh. We welcome you again to the, because of the times. I wish that I had personal opportunity to speak to every one of you, but we have several of our district superintendents here. Brother Hale, and Brother Rudson, and Brother Benson, good, honorable, godly men. And to think that they took out of their busy schedule to come, and I especially welcome them to our district. You know, everything begins with a thought. Victory begins with a thought. Defeat begins with a thought. One single thought in your mind can change your day or your life. I could go back in my life, if I had time, and tell you of single thoughts that have led me to decisions that forever altered the course of my life. And you may leave because of the times with one thought that can forever change your destiny.
Hallelujah.
One thought. One thought. Thank you, Brother Anthony Mangan. These are great people. This is a great church. You see Brother Anthony up here, you say, oh, that's a fine, fine young man. He is. You can't say too much good for him. Let me tell you something. The Bible says you have many instructors, but one father. You know, that's important for a young man to learn. You can go in and take a church that an older man has had, or even go into an area where there's an old prophet of God that's lived for years. And if you're not careful, you'll get in competition with his influence and not realize it. When if God made him a father in that church or that area, there is nothing you can ever do or you should do. I was born and raised down in Beauregard Parish, about 80 miles from here. We got 20 churches in that little county. We call them parishes down here. 20 churches and 17,000 people. And there's an old prophet of God by the name of George Glass Sr. that lives down there. And preachers come and go, the Papa George days. He's the father. He don't fool nobody's church. Wouldn't hurt you. But he's the father. And that's God's way. I can't explain it. But that's God's way. And I'm happy to be here to share something. I hope and trust and believe I have something. I did honestly and not out of modesty tell Brother Anthony and those who were involved. Really, maybe someone else should speak. Somewhat like the man I heard of the other day from Seattle, Washington, that had put on his tombstone to be affixed after he died, "Here I lie in spite of my better judgment." So here I stand. If you have your Bibles, may the Holy Spirit of God help us. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. Don't stand at the door and knock any longer. It's open. Come.
Come, Holy Spirit, breathe on your word, on your servants, on your children. Lord, we release to these people the peace of God. We release to them the understanding of God. We release to them the knowledge of God. We release to them the unfathomable power of God. Come, Holy Spirit, let the kingdom be resident here. And if the kingdom is here, there'll be righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. In the name of Jesus, come. Second Kings chapter 4. Second Kings 4, 18 through 21. And when the child was grown, it fell on a day that he went out to his father, to the reapers. And he said unto his father, my head, my head. And he said to a lad, to a young man, carry him to his mother. And when he had taken him and brought him to his mother, he sat on her knees till noon and died. And she went up and laid him on the bed of the man of God and shut the door upon him and went out. Verse 32, and when Elisha was come into the house, behold, the child was dead and laid upon his bed. And he went in therefore and shut the door upon them twain and prayed unto the Lord. And he went up and lay upon the child and put his mouth upon his mouth and his eyes upon his eyes and his hands upon his hands. And he stretched himself upon the child, and the flesh of the child waxed or slowly became warm. Then he returned and walked in the house to and fro and went up and stretched himself upon him. And the child sneezed seven times, and the child opened his eyes. And he called Gehazi and said, call this Shunammite. So he called her. And when she was come in unto him, he said, take up thy son. I really don't have a catch-20 phrase, and I don't mean to project a humorous cliche. So, with those words, I want to introduce you to my subject. The scripture said that he stretched himself upon this child, and the child sneezed seven times, and only then, only after the seventh sneeze, did the child open his eyes. My subject this morning, the seventh sneeze. The seventh sneeze. Life did not come. Miraculous power was not there until the child produced the seventh sneeze. You may be seated. Now, there's a hurrying spirit. And then there's a Holy Spirit. And then because of the times, we entertain the Holy Spirit and not the hurrying spirit. What I'm going to say may not fit your theology, but think about it. When we go to the Word, we don't examine the Word. The Word examines us. It's not what I see in the Word, but what does the Word see in me? Somebody said, I'm going to look into the Word, and the Word said, I'm going to look into you. Feel like the Word's been looking into you around here? I know it has. Let's talk about this. The young boy was in the field, the father's field, working with the reapers. That's a good place for a child of God to be. In the father's field working. He was working in the heat of the day. More pressure had come than at any other time of his sojourn in the field. It was the heat of the day. Let me stop right here for a parenthesis. We are his children. We are reapers. We are in the field. And we're living in the heat of the day. There has never been a day since the days of the apostles when there is more pressure upon men of God and women of the Spirit than today. We're in the heat of the day. And suddenly, in the midst of the heat of the day, he cried, "My head, my head." He had been so long exposed to the pressures and the heat of the day until it virtually, mentally caved in on him. Some commentaries say he had a heat stroke. Laboring in the Father's field, reaping right next to the Father that sired him, and he collapses. Notice what the Father says. He says, "Take him to his mother." The Jerusalem which is above, Paul said, is the mother of us all. The Father said, "Take this dying child to its mother." And he laid in his mother's lap and died. This that had been born a miracle child, this that had been birthed as a direct promise from God, died in the very lap from which it had come. Died. Now I've got a question for you. Think about this. Has the child in us died? Let me ask you that again. Has the child in us died? In the heat of the day, will all of the pressures and the torrid onslaughts of hell legally working in Father's field, following the reapers, doing his command, coming, have it come from the lap of a legitimate mother. But after so many years in the field and so much pressure and readjusting of priorities, looking for relevance amidst a hurricane of irrelevant words, it is so easy for the child in us, the freshness in us, the excitement in us, the enthusiasm in us, the faith in us, the original apostolic elasticity in us, to die. Jesus said in Matthew 18:3, "Except ye be converted." And he was talking to his disciples that had been walking with him for several years. He said, "You have to occasionally have a fresh conversion and become again like a little child. It's not something you do once and for all. You have to be reconverted to spiritual childhood. I don't want to ever lose my freshness in Jesus. I don't want to ever get stale. I don't want to ever get old. I don't want to ever lie limp and lifeless in mother's lap." Trusting, returning to Father, believing, enthusiastic. Children never lose the wonder. They can still get excited. It's never business as usual. It's out of bed. It's a new day. It's watch the ants, watch the birds, look at the leaves fall down. Simple things still excite me. You don't have to have a gourmet appetite to get my taste buds to doing handstands. I could walk in, hallelujah, and just get one scent of that blessed Holy Spirit that I've been savoring for 37 years. Oh, and there's something in me that says, tell me the old, old story. Freshness. In Acts chapter 5, verse 11, the Bible said that the church was filled with fear. The word fear there means awe or wonder. And the very next verse, verse 12, said, "And many signs and wonders were wrought by the hands of the apostles." There is a linkage of capturing the atmosphere of awe and wonder that goes with signs and miracles. If you wonder where the wonder went, it went with the wonder. We've lost our awe, our freshness. The child in us has died. I deal with preachers whom I love that have burned out in the ministry because the child in them died. The heat of the day got to them. Working in Father's field, following the reapers, and now they're limp and lifeless in the lap of their mother. The church, hear me, this boy was a dead miracle. He was born as a result of the promise of God. He was a miracle child. He had been the excitement of his home. But suddenly he dies upon the very lap from which he came. He said to the lad, that's to the young men, carry him to his mother. He placed in the responsibility of the young men to get this young boy back to the seat of his origin. Young men. Young men. He turned to a lad. The father could have taken him. Some things we pray and ask God to do. You know, we say, well, I'm waiting on the Lord to move. And the Lord said, I'm waiting on you to act. And I'm telling this generation right now, I'm on the western slopes of this thing called the ministry, and I got sense enough to know it. But let me tell you something. God has placed something in your hands, and He's telling you to take it back to the original mother. If it feels a little limp, if it feels a little lifeless, you find out where it came from, and you go take it back, and you put it on mother's lap. Let's resurrect the child of original apostolic power. I'm telling you, God has placed something in your hands. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. I hear it. Where are the miracles that our fathers told us about? A lot of preachers crying, my head, pressures of life, irritants. Brother Tenney, what are we going to do? Hey, a pearl that comes out of an oyster is the product of a conquered irritant. I'm going to overcome this little grain of sand. Not by cursing it, but by building something beautiful around it. Oh, my God, help us. What's the answer? Child, a miracle, born. Several years later, dying, screaming, my head. This thing is killing me. Hey, I counsel with preachers that are ready to hang it up. Counsel with several in the last few weeks. You know, sometimes there comes a plague in the camp of Israel. It's not an isolated virus, it's a plague. And we got a plague of people today that the devil is saying, why don't you hang it up? Why don't you get a job? Why don't you become a good saint? You know, you don't have all the answers. Who among us does have all the answers? It's the heat of the day, and we're screaming, my head, my head. We've got to get back to the simplicity of mother's lap. There's got to come the child in us, the simplicity of it all. I can't answer all your questions. I could come to church and not worship because of the preponderance of problems that rest upon me, but I refuse to do that. Brother Mangan, if there's two shouts in the camp, you got the first one and I got the second one. Nothing. Circumstances must never interfere with my relationship with my God. Hallelujah, hallelujah. If they're all backsliding, I still love you, Jesus. If none of them are worshiping, I still love you, Jesus. If none of them are praying, I still love you, Jesus. If none of them are cooperating, I still love you, Jesus. Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God with all of your heart, your mind, your soul, your strength. Don't ever let your circumstances interfere with your relationship with your God. The child in us has to be resurrected. This generation has to see a fresh child. What's the answer, Brother Tenney? I'll tell you what the answer is. The work of the Holy Spirit. She brought the prophet Elisha in. Elisha said, got a problem. Child on my bed. You ever hear that old adage? You can preach on this. You made your bed, now lie on it. That woman made that bed for that prophet, and she took the biggest problem of her life and laid it down on the bed she made. And it was a bed of righteousness. She just took it in unspoken, said, God, remember this bed? I made it. Prophet came in. He saw. Prophet punched the computer. And 1 Kings 17 came up. He had been trained by Elijah. And he said, what did Elijah do? Went back and got the original pattern. I remember. Dead child in a loft. The child of the widow. Went in. Stretched himself out. Three times. Said, I can't give up till the third time. Because it was three times. So, notice what Elisha did. He stretched himself out over the child. Hallelujah. And the Bible said he put his hand to the child's hand. His mouth to the child's mouth. His ears to the child's ears. There's got to come an enveloping, a saturation, a covering of our lifelessness with the power of the prophetic ministry. Until eye to eye, mouth to mouth, hand to hand, we see as he is seeing, speak his words, and do his work. There came a restoration of his hands, his work, a restoration of his vision, and a restoration of his speech. But he had to come back mouth to mouth with the original power, because it was the power of the word of the mouth of that prophet that said, you're going to be born. And his mother said, don't deceive me. Times are too tough. My husband's too old. Never be. But he had to go back and touch the original source, which was the word. That prophet touched his lips to that boy's lips, and he was saying, right out of this mouth, there's power and life in the word. You see, convictions are worthless unless they're converted to conduct. I said convictions are worthless unless they're converted to conduct. We have got apostolic message. But do we have apostolic ministry? We need to hear the voice of God calling us back. He heard. Elisha heard in his mentality the voice of his old teacher, Elijah. For the man of this generation must always call to remembrance the power of the old prophets. He may have changed the method a little bit by lying down twice while the old prophet lay down three times. It's a little faster generation we're living in. We may have to pep it up a little bit. People are living at a little more rapid speed, but it's the same old word and the same old way. You got to just stretch yourself out over it. Hallelujah. God, the Bible said, brought them out. And the Bible said God kept them by a prophet. When the prophet's voice is cut off, the people have no vision. And where there is no vision, the people perish. And the original Hebrew said, where there's no vision, the people are totally unrestrained. You keep a vision in your church, and you'll keep everything else tight. Hallelujah. When you have no vision, everything is loose. Without a vision, the people are totally unrestrained. We must call ourselves back to a powerful and primitive New Testament Christianity. I am hungry for the supernatural. I am hungry for original apostolic breath. I am hungry for original apostolic vision. I am hungry for original apostolic hands. Oh, Holy Ghost, stretch yourself out over us today until we speak your words and see your sights and do your work. Oh, he had sent the staff on by Gehazi. But you can't be a prophet by proxy. The staff apart from the hand of the prophet is powerless. You know what we need today as never before? Let me tell you this. I heard a tape. Now, can you listen to tapes? Yeah. Like the fellow that said, when better sermons are taped, I'll preach them. I read. Try to read one or at least one book every 2 weeks. I read at least 40 periodicals a month. Not telling you that to brag on myself. But I do read. I want to know what's going on. I heard one of the fellow that pastors the largest charismatic church in America. Here's what he said. He said, the days of the charismatics are over. Picked up my ears. What? He said, what the Lord is saying to us is we need strong local churches with strong pastors. I said, brother, we could have told you that 20 years ago, that you were going to have to come to that. The staff of man, the staff of God, in the hands of a man of God, leading God's people, we must see what the Holy Ghost is doing and do it with him. Elisha was sensitive to the operation of the Holy Spirit. He remembered how the Holy Spirit operated, and he was sensitive to it. And he said, I've got to get keyed into that. I've got a lifeless child. I heard a preacher say something the other day that I thought was so typical. He said he got up one morning and told his wife, he said, I'm going to the hospital to visit Bill. And he started out the door. He said, as he started out the door, the Holy Ghost spoke to him and said, go to Joe's house now. And he's one of these pragmatic fellas that had velvet ruts. And when he got in them, you know, his day was structured. You better hear what Brother Anthony was telling you. You've got to be flexible in the Holy Ghost. And he said, well, I got to go to the hospital and see Bill. So he got in the car and he said, the Lord spoke to him again, go to Joe's house now. He said, Lord, I'll go to Joe's house as soon as I get back from the hospital praying for Bill. But I'm going to see Bill now. And he said, as he drove down the street, God spoke to him and said, you go on to the hospital to see Bill. I'm going to Joe's house. He said, I break that car to a stop. I turned around. He said, God, I ain't going nowhere that you're not going. I'm going to Joe's house. Must be something going on. We've been desensitized by the pressures of this day. You hear me? We've been desensitized. And we're crying, my head, my head. Oh, that telephone. All those problems. All that counseling. All these people that won't cooperate. But we've got to stay sensitive to what the Spirit is saying to the church today. Let me tell you something. The wind bloweth where it listeth. And it also blows where it's least resisted. The Bible said when they laid down on him, at first the flesh waxed. The word waxed means slowly became warm. It won't happen overnight. You've got to lay there a spell. You see this great church? You think this came overnight? This man's been here 35 years and slowly waxed. You just got to lay there. And he got up, wondered if it worked. He walked the floor. He questioned his method. Said, no, sir. That's what the old prophet did. I'm going back and try it again. Laid down. Said, it is getting warmer. I thought it'd get red hot the first time I touched it. But I can tell a little warming trend. Hey, I believe things are getting a little better. Feed your faith, don't feed your fears. You get a good image of victory. Hallelujah. You see yourself as making it. You spit in the devil's eye and tell him, it's not by power nor by might, but it's by my Spirit, saith the Lord. And it's going to wax warmer. Hallelujah. Things are going to get hotter. We're going to have the greatest revival since the days of the apostles. I hear the angels atop the mulberry bushes. I see a cloud about like a man's hand. It's waxing warmer and warmer and warmer and warmer. And warmer revival. Straight. let yourself out again and again and again, mouth to mouth, eye to eye, hand to hand. Hikabashahaya. Sit down. Revival doesn't come in ideal conditions. It comes with a fight with the devil. We're living in the days of the 12th chapter of Revelation, where the devil has come down to earth. There's more confusion today. Preachers are saying, my head, you know what's wrong with us? We're trying to figure it out up here. How can God use me to write on someone else's heart if he hasn't done a number on mine? We need to stretch ourselves out before him. So long we have totem poled sin. We have totem poled it. Up at the top we got homosexuality and sex, and down at the bottom, pride. If you're going to totem pole sin, you set your own priorities from there on, but I'll tell you what to put on top. The first sin was when Lucifer said, I will. Pride. Pride. Our pride makes us stink. You can even get arrogant over truth. First Corinthians 3:11-12, Paul said every man's work's going to be tried. Wood, hay, stubble, gold, silver, precious stone. Wood, hay, and stubble is all above ground. That's the ministry you see. Gold, silver, and precious stone are under the ground. Now, which is more valuable? It's the unseen ministry. Of in the room, like the prophet with the door shut, he sent them all out. Nobody could see him. That's your gold, your silver, your precious stone. Wood, hay, and stubble could be burned up. That can become showmanship. I don't know if Brother Larson's here. I appreciate what he said about the Gaithers. I appreciate him trying to help those people and pull them in. Doesn't bother me that he let them come up and weep and sing. We've had old Uncle Jimmy Davis sing at our kill meeting. But, let me tell you what does bother me. It's showmanship and Pentecostal people. Performers. Strutters. Ministering to the people horizontally and not to God, perpendicular. The child in us has got to be resurrected. And it happened on the seventh sneeze. His eyes were not open, nor did he sit up, nor was he returned to his mother's lap until after the seventh sneeze. The original life which the church first had to come back to him by the same prophet's breath that brought it into fruition. Jeremiah chapter 5 and verse 13 said, my prophets are full of wind and they have no word from the Lord. They are windbags. That's what Jeremiah said. My prophets are windbags. And verse 31, he said, and my people love to hear it so. Windbags with no word. You can get up and spit out verbal father. And you can use a gallon of words that won't express a spoonful of thoughts. And my people love that froth and foam, and lukewarm is just right. But when you get to stretching out, and it's mouth to mouth, and it's hand to hand. Let's talk about the seventh sneeze, and I'm going to rush on. You know what a sneeze is? It's an involuntary catching of the breath and expelling it violently. And it usually comes because something irritating has come to the membranes of the nasal passages. Something that shouldn't be there got there. And all of a sudden your system says you don't belong here. Ka-pshoo! Out you go. I studied the book of Acts. You see, it took the apostles 11 chapters to get off the launching pad and finally do what Jesus told them to do. He didn't just say Jerusalem, Judea. He said the uttermost part. I found 7 apostolic sneezes. 7 things the church had to expel from their mentality before they were ever launched out of mother's lap. 7 things before they were moved from a ghetto of Judaism into a worldwide church. And it did not fully come till the 7th sneeze. And I'm going to quickly give you these 7 sneezes. Acts 2, Holy Ghost fell. They came out of the upper room, God intoxicated men. Acts chapter 3, they started down to the temple. Peter and John, hour of prayer. You remember the man, lame? Silver and gold have I none, Peter said. But such as I have, give I thee in the name of Jesus. You see, he said, fella, it's not a natural thing you need. You think you need money. You think it's going to get done by money. But it's the supernatural that you need. And I've got the supernatural. We must expel any thought of getting it done in the natural. If you look at the field today and the billions, you're going to say, my head, my head. And you'll limp back to mother's lap and it'll be business as usual. Huh. Dead. Snoozing in mother's lap instead of sneezing in the streets. We have got to rid ourselves of any thought that we'll do it in the natural. Or that we'll figure it out. It's not by power, nor by might. But it's by my spirit. It'll only be done by a sovereign work of the exalted Lord as we cooperate with him. He is the way. Without him, there's no going. He is the truth. Without him, there is no knowing. And he is the life. And without him, there's no growing. It's all in him. We're going to have to learn to take what we've got, as limited as it might be, and instead of falling back in mother's lap and saying, I don't have it. I can't do it. We've got to understand, if it's ever done, he's going to do it. Paul found himself on the Isle of Melita, cold. And he went out and built him a fire and picked up sticks doing the best he can. And a snake bit him. There's a man trying to do the will of God. God spoke to him to go to Rome. And he was shipwrecked, nearly killed. Finally got on an island and a snake bit him. And he could have said, well, I must be out of the will of God. You can be doing the perfect will of God and get snake bit. Hallelujah, hallelujah. And he shook the snake off in the fire. You know what that tells me? Kenny, there's times, and believe me, I've been there, that you're going to be on an isolated island, cold and wet. And your ship has sunk. And all the cargo's gone down. And boy, at that time, you better know how to build your own fires and fight your own devils. Because nobody's going to be there to do it for you. It's good to be at a conference like this. It's good to be with one another. But when you go back home, you better know how to build your own fires and to fight your own devils. Because you're going to have your Isles of Patmos. We're interested in solving problems, and God's interested in developing character. And sometimes we pray, God, solve this. Do something, Lord. Lift it. And God looks down and said, hey, boy, that thing's really helping you. Yeah. Oh, no, Lord, I'm going to leave it there a while. And 6 weeks later, we're back. My God, do something, Lord. I'm struggling. Yeah, what you want is all you want me to do is come down, Santa Claus. Take the problem and leave me a gift. But he said, I'm more interested in developing character. And that thorn in the flesh is doing something for you, boy. And it's going to stay with you a while. Oh, we may as well sneeze. We must return to faith in the supernatural. We need the gifts of the Spirit. We've got to have it. And not just laying in mother's lap, wheezing about it, but in operation.
And it's going to take some closed doors and just the twain of us, just us and the Lord. We talk about Jacob wrestling with the angel of the Lord. Let me tell you where the church is today. God spoke to me, and this was for me, and pardon me for being candid, but Jacob is a type of the church. The church today is wrestling with the angel of the Lord. That's why we're feeling conflict and confusion. That's why we're screaming, bless me, bless me. And he says, not yet. I'm developing something. The whole body of Christ is wrestling with the angel of the Lord. It's not just you, Jeff Arnold. It's not just you, Brother Mike. It's not just you, Brother Mangan. No, it's not just you, Brother Jim, Sister Sharon. The whole body of Christ is wrestling because a new day is about to dawn. And something tells us, let it go. But we're saying, no, sir, we're holding on because there's a new day about to dawn. And we're not going to let you go until you bless me. Hallelujah. And when we come out of this, we're going to be a prince with God. Lord, we're not going to let down. We're not going to let go. We're going to be apostolic. Who wants to compromise? We got to have the supernatural. 1 Corinthians 12:1, manifestation of the Spirit, prophets. The word manifestation in our English comes from a Latin word, which means the dancing or festive hand of God. The dancing hand. When God gets ready for the gifts to operate, his hand comes in and it dances. And it'll dance over here and it'll hit Brother Kilgore and he'll speak in tongues. And it'll dance over here and it'll hit Brother Mangan and he'll interpret. And it'll dance over here and hit somebody else and they'll prophesy. But it's the self-same spirit. You know, you can just feel it when the dancing hand of God begins to come in. And he plays on us like an instrument. Hallelujah. Whichever key he wants to hit. And we've got to be open to the supernatural moving of the dancing hand of God. Knowledge, the word of knowledge, the word of wisdom, the spirit of discernment, that's the mind of Christ. We need it. Miracles, gift of faith, gifts of healing, that's the power of Christ. Tongues, interpretation, prophecy, the voice of Christ. We need his voice in our mouth. We need his mind in our eyes. And we need his power in our hands. So touch us, Spirit of God. Our eyes, our hands, our mouth, until the dancing hand of God has access to all of us. We want to do so much ourselves. We really do. I heard a preacher confess the other day. He said he was praying. And he said the Lord spoke to him and said, son, I've seen your ministry. Would you like to see mine? He said, I jumped up and I said, God, you know all I've ever wanted. Now He said, all I've ever wanted is to see your ministry. He said, when am I going to see it? He said, the Lord said to me, when you give my church back to me. He said, but Lord, it is your church.
Supernatural. We need signs, wonders, miracles. And yes, it will be done decently and in order. The pulpit always has a right to moderate the gifts of the Spirit. And it doesn't bother me a bit. Come to our camp meeting sometime. Say, shut her down. Sit down. If I can't get the ushers to do it and they're bugging me, I'll go get them and sit them down. And if it's God, they're going to be humble. If it's the flesh, they're going to get mad. We got to sneeze violently and expel any thought from our system that tells us we can do it with our hands and our way. We need a violent breeze. You know why Jesus sent the apostles across the water and then sent a storm? You know why he sneezed on them in the middle of the lake? To blow the politics out of them. They had been fussing over who was going to be the greatest. And I'll tell you what, will homogenize us and bring us together. Just one good storm.
Let me rush on. The second sneeze is found in Acts chapter 4, verse 17, 19. Don't preach in that name anymore. And in verse 19, Peter and John had to sneeze and expel any fear of preaching the name of Jesus. Now, there's one thing you may as well sneeze out of your system, and that's ever backing down on the name. And you will never be totally accepted. We ought to be nice and we ought to be sweet, but I'm telling you, when you come down to where the rubber meets the road, and don't ever get arrogant about it, but there's something about this message, and the devil, you see, if he can't stamp a fire out, he'll tame it down. And if he can't put us out of business, he'll domesticate us. And whoever heard of tame Pentecost? Just become a nice little comfortable denomination. We must remember and expel any thought of ever failing to make mention that his name is exalted. That we need to know the personal Jesus, not just the historical Jesus. Not just talking about a name, not the Christ of Christology, but the personal Christ that's behind the name. Doctrine leads to Jesus. Doctrine is not Jesus. Sometimes people worship their doctrine. Sometimes people worship the way they worship and think if anybody else doesn't worship that way, they're backslid. You know why there's streets of gold in heaven? Streets mean they're going to take you somewhere. We talk about dancing on the streets of gold. You're not going to dance. You're going to get on that street and it's going to take you to a throne. And one's going to be sitting on that throne. Streets lead you to the Savior. Doctrine leads you to the Savior. Everything must center in and proceed from Him. The fullness of the Godhead in Christ is not just a doctrine. It's an experience. Our life must be Christ-centered. Jesus Christ must be the magnificent obsession of our soul. Some of our songs don't glorify Him. You analyze your songs and see how many of them make you feel better about going to heaven. And how many of them really glorify the name of the Lord. Sneeze! Get rid of any thought of backing down. And don't let it just be a doctrine. Let it be a personal relationship. He said, if I be lifted up, that's all you need to do. Don't complicate it. They were bitten by serpents. He said, lift up a brazen serpent. The people didn't have to crawl to it. They didn't have to run to it. They could have died on the way if they'd have been snake bit. But he said, if you can just turn your head enough to look, don't complicate Jesus. Oh no, my friend, just tell them, look, you may be too weak to walk, too frail to crawl, but if you can, I don't care how deep the fangs of the enemy are in you, if you can just get a gaze of Him, we've got to have power encounters. Power encounters. We've got to wrestle with the angel of the Lord until power. I confess to you, I am impotent spiritually. I can't tell you how many blind eyes I've seen open. Only one time in my ministry did I see a man who was really lame, crippled, walk, throw his crutches away. One time. I mean, when I was involved. I've been preaching 37 years. I can't tell you about a bunch of deaf ears that's been unstopped. Oh, but we got the truth. We got the message, but we don't have the ministry. Voice of Jacob, hands of Esau. I got to say you're right, brother. And he said, Jacob have I loved, and Esau have I hated. There are 20 occasions in the book of Acts, now hear this, where church growth is directly related to signs, wonders, and miracles. And only once is church growth attributed to preaching alone. Now preaching was in the other, don't misunderstand me. But their preaching was attended by signs, wonders, and miracles. And the Holy Spirit is saying to the church, re-engage your gears in a supernatural dimension. That's what the Holy Ghost is saying. You preached it long enough. Now come lay down on it till it becomes an active miracle. Till the child, the original apostolic child that came leaping out of the second chapter of the book of Acts, instead of an old antiquated grandfather that just talks about what the dressed up mannequins of apostles in Acts 2 and 4 used to look like, as we creak with our arthritis and say, we've got the truth. We've got to expel any idea that we can just preach this name if we're not going to activate it. And it's only going to come by, brother, sister, man, by laying in those closets until it's mouth to mouth. See, I had to make up my mind a long time ago. T.F. Tenney, first of all, you're a Christian. Secondly, you're a preacher. And thirdly, you're an official, in that order. And when my officialdom interferes with my preaching, believe it or not, you can have it. And if my preaching starts interfering with my Christianity, if things get to bugging me and getting in my system, I'm hungry to see activated. One of our little old Indonesian evangelists, some of you have heard me tell this, about a year and a half ago, went into an island. Say, there's 10,000 islands in the archipelago in Indonesia. 10,000. Into a village where the gospel of no kind had ever been preached. And he walked in to the village, and the elders, who had already heard he was coming, and the witch doctor met him and told him not to come in. They said, we've got our gods. We've got our religion. We've had it for centuries. We don't need you. And the little old Indonesian evangelist, uneducated, he said, let's go talk about it. So they went in the council hut, which all the villages have. They said, let's talk about it. And the witch doctor said, we don't need you. He said, I've got power. He said, look. And on the wall, there was a calendar hanging on a cord and a spindle. And the little old witch doctor, he pointed to that and brought his hand right down. And before the eyes of that evangelist and all the elders, that calendar split in two and fell limply apart. Witch doctor said, see? We don't need you. A little old evangelist, he said, that's just like your God. All he's good at is tearing something up. He said, let me show you what the name of Jesus can do. And believe it or not, he pointed back and brought his hand up like, and it came back together perfectly. Not by power nor by might. Now, if you'd asked that little evangelist to give you a dissertation or an exegesis on pragmatic epistemology and ask him what the hermeneutics of the homiletics and to explain and to exegese that, he said, I don't know, whereas I was blind, now I see. That's all I know. Hallelujah. Jesus did it. The power of the name of Jesus, when related to the person of Jesus, activated in your life, works. And I'm going to wrestle. He's not the great I was or the great I shall be. He's the great I am. Third sneeze. And I've got about 10 minutes. Acts 5. Ananias and Sapphira. God killed them. You know why? They were filled with greed and desire for personal kingdom building. And any spirit of greed and covetousness and spiritual kingdom building, personal killed kingdom building, has got to go. I go. It's all him. There's no time for you to be. I worry about isolated preachers. Think it's so smart and holy to be aloof and alone. My church. My standard, my people. It stinks. Did you hear me, Robert Mitchell? What did I say? It stinks. No. You know, I'm afraid that if my people mix with anybody else, they'll get contaminated. I'm going to build a little kingdom. Look, this greed, covetousness, and insecurity, and that's what all that is. You better have you one more good sneeze. We're not here to build any personal kingdom. Thine is the kingdom. And remember this, the prayer, thine is the kingdom, comes before thine is the power. And you'll never get the power until you give him the kingdom. And you'll never get the glory until you give him. If you give him the kingdom, you'll be surprised. When God gets ready, he'll give you glory. But not as long as your hands are on it. Jesus went to teach one time. And the people were pressing in on him, and he couldn't teach, so he found two boats. Find this in the book of Luke. Peter and Andrew had a boat, and right next to them, same wharf, was James and John's boat. And he got in to Peter and Andrew's boat, and he didn't get in James and John's. You know why he got in Peter and Andrew's boat? It was empty and available. And you may as well get ready for it. This Jesus is getting in a lot of empty and available boats. James and John said, well, we're apostles too. He didn't even tell us why he got in. What's Peter and Andrew got that we haven't got? Why are they in our boat? He pushed out the shore and taught, and then he said to Peter, let down the nets. And brother, the fish started coming in. James said to John, I'm going home. Here's my fellowship card. Now, at least he could have done it, told us why he's getting in that boat and not getting in our boat. But I know they're so glad that they didn't go home. Because they hung around long enough to hear him call and to see Peter and Andrew beckoning, come help us. And they got in their empty boat and went and pulled alongside, and both boats were filled. You know, I know they're saying they're having a big revival down there at Bug Tussle, but I don't want any of you people to go. I think that they're railroading them through. I don't like the way that prophecy evangelist operates anyhow. I just don't believe it happened like that. Y'all better not go down there, you know. Hey, brother, there's enough to fill every boat. Hallelujah. Oh, God, expel kingdom building. Thine is the kingdom. It all belongs to him. He said, upon this rock, I'll build my church. He never did tell us to build a church. Listen, I don't have the only ministry in the world, neither do you. And we're all partakers of other men's labors. And I know there's some strange things going on today. And I'm going to deal with some of it. Fort Rightly, Fort Soberwith. And this is taped. You know what I feel like? I explained this to our Bible conference. About the best thing I know to tell you is the church is in the 9th month of its pregnancy. Now don't misunderstand me. I've never been that way. But I've lived with a wife through 2 and daughter and daughter-in-law through 4 grandkids. And I know what that 9th month is by observation. Uncomfortable. You lie down and you're not comfortable. Get up and you're not comfortable. Dill pickles at 2:00 in the morning. Don't know what you want to eat. The doctor's given a date and the date's passed. It hasn't happened, but you know something's going to happen. Well, I kind of feel like that today. You know, we've been preaching revival and the date's passed, but I know we're pregnant. Hallelujah. I know something's going to happen. And I'm waddling around. Hallelujah. And I'm uncomfortable. And nothing tastes right. And nothing's going right. Hallelujah. And I can't decide what I want. So I go to the signs of the times. Hallelujah. But something's going to happen. It shall come to pass in the fullness of time. God is going to pour out his spirit on all flesh. From the lap of this church, an original apostolic child revived. Hallelujah. Let me tell you about the fourth sneeze. And I am hurrying. But you don't forget that third sneeze. Get rid of that kingdom building. We got to participate and homogenize with one another. Love one. We're not all alike. We don't operate alike. Everybody's not going to run your church like Brother Mankin and Mankin run theirs. You know, we've all got a little different ways, but we're in this thing together. And if God's in Brother Jim's boat, I'm glad. I'm going to stand on the shore and shout. And before long, some of it will slosh up on me if I'll keep the right attitude. Fourth sneeze. We've got to expel the spirit that would bind the preacher's hands. Sixth chapter of the book of Acts. Someone brought this out yesterday. First trouble in Israel is in Exodus 16:2. That's the first trouble east of Egypt. And it's one word. Check it. They murmured. First trouble, the New Testament church, Acts 6:1. They murmured. Murmuring. And the preachers could have given a lot of attention to that little prattling and chased every rumor and tried to fix everything and make everybody line up. The devil's always going to keep a nest egg around. If you run everything off that don't please you, somebody else will either come in or one will be hatched. So you got to make up your mind. You got to expel anything that would tie your hands and keep you away from prayer and fasting and the Word. The Word. Don't let anything rob you of your study time. Feed that mind. Read.
Well, see, you got to be careful what you read.
I got sense enough to know that. I was raised on a farm. I can shuck a shell. Lead me to the crib. I know how to use a rake or a hoe. If I like it, I bring it into me. If I don't, I hoe it down. Shove it off. Read. And I don't buy everything in the seduction of Christianity either. You pick up something and read it, and then the first thing you know, you're preaching it like it's the gospel. Read discerningly. Study discerningly, but keep yourself in that book called the Bible. The Lord never did promise to bless anything but His Word. He didn't even promise to bless my word about His Word. We've gotten away from expositional preaching in Pentecost. We need to refer to scriptures, and it's there. It's in Exodus. It's in Acts. Read it. Teach from it. The Word. Oh, my God. Preachers, don't let anybody bind you. You're supposed to bind the strong man. That's what Jesus said. And you'll never plunder His kingdom till you bind Him. He's given you binding powers. He never did give anything authority to bind you. And you can let good people with a little murmuring totally tie you up, and you spend 90% of your time counseling. You know how I counsel when I pastor? I'd counsel. And you always got three or four always wanting to talk to you. And they'd come back and they'd say, oh, brother, I'd say, you remember what we talked about? Oh, yes. Have you done everything I told you to do? Right. Well, no, but I want to talk. No, I'm not talking to you anymore, honey, till you do everything I told you to do last time. And then we'll go to the second grade. Or I'd say, I tell you what, before we talk about that, you be here Wednesday night. I'm going to deal with that. When did you get that sermon, Brother Tim? Just got it. There's all kind of time robbers. Yeah, I am talking to the need. Fifth sneeze. We've got to expel the fear of persecution. Any kind of fear. Acts 8, Saul was persecuting the church. But in spite of fear that came, Acts 8, 3 through 4 said they went everywhere preaching. They totally expelled fear. You can't, faith and fear don't operate together. They collide. And you have got to expel negative thinking and fear. You cannot work if you're intimidated. You can't let your people intimidate you. Respect them and love them.
You can't let your peers intimidate you, because God may speak to you to do something that he's not telling the fella down the road, and you know the fella down the road is going to second guess you. Carolyn Sunset, who's one of the executive assistants to President Reagan, told us last year that they had conclusive proof that the witches and warlocks of this nation had banded together in unison to pray to the devil to bring disunity and problems to the homes of pastors in America. The witches are praying that you will have trouble in your home, pastor and pastor's wife, that you will have trouble with your children. Fear, Brother Tenney, my God, devil's going to get... No, sir, we've got to rise up against it. He that's in you is greater than he that's in the world. We don't have to be intimidated by man, congregation, nor the devil. He has equipped us to defeat the enemy. The Bible said, Revelation 12, the devil came down to earth. A third of the angels came down to earth. My God, they're going to get us. No, if just a third came, then two-thirds stayed true to God. And we got them outnumbered in the angelic realm, 2-1. They that be with us are more than they that be with them. He that's in you is greater than he that's in the world. He is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we can ask or think. But the book Revelation said the devil's come down to earth, and he has. We're fighting. It's eye to eye with the devil. It's fist to fist. And the only way I know to do is to get eye to eye with God, and hand to hand with God, and breath to breath with God, so that he can put in me something greater than is in the world. They overcame him. They overcame him. That's the bottom line. The devil's fighting, but they overcame him by the power of the blood and by the word of the testimony. And because they loved not their lives unto death, we're winners. Shake hands with your neighbor and say, you're a winner. Do it right now. You're a winner. You're a winner. Shake hands with somebody else and say, you're a winner. Sit down. The six knees. We've got to expel prejudice. We need a good sneeze on this one. I tell you what, I made up my mind I'm going to do. I'm going to preach till I get through. We've just extended this to 12:30, so Brother Hunt, they'll have plenty of time, Brother Anthony. If you want to know who said so, I did. Hey, you see this fella? I love him. You know, I can tell you who's on top around here. He don't even know I know this, but last year, you know, they've got a wonderful church here, and they're all just family. He got up and he said, I'm going to tell you folks something. Y'all don't want to hear me no more, said you want to hear that boy, because he soothes it on. But he said, I'm going to tell you right now, I'm going to give him about 2 weeks to straighten a few things up around here. If he don't, I'm going to take care of it. One of our dear mutual friends, old Brother Bob Hatcher, that's gone to be with the Lord. We were great friends. He said, Brother Tenney, said the old bishop, said Sunday morning, said he took over. Said he sat them all down. Said he walked the back of the pews. Said he sat in the middle of the floor and wept and preached for 45 minutes. Said he took care of it. No fear. When you hear from God, no fear. We got to expel prejudice. Acts chapter 10. God's no respecter of persons. We know that, but Peter had to learn it. Cornelius had been praying. Cornelius had seen angels. Cornelius had talked to God, and Peter didn't believe a word of it. There were some people that Peter needed to go see, and God had to get him in a condition to go see them. Prejudice. I'm not going to go down there and fool with them old filthy Gentiles. I'm going to tell you something. Prejudice is sin. I don't care what color you are. If you're a black man and you don't love white people, you're prejudiced. If you're a white man, you don't love black people or yellow people, you're prejudiced. Give me your prejudice. Now, don't misunderstand me. I think people ought to be able to worship where they want to worship. That's their business. And we've got cultural differences, and we know that. We've got that even in North America among any race. But prejudice is wrong. Jesus is the head of this church. We're the body. What would you think of a man if he proposed to a girl and said, "Now, honey, let's get this straight. I want your head, but I'm not interested in your body. I don't want this to be rated X, but I do want you to understand what I'm talking about. I could go on, but I'm not. But you can't say to the head, 'Jesus, I want you, but there's some things in your body I don't want.' It's a package deal. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body." You shouldn't be prejudiced about your brother down the street. "I don't know whether you're any brother of mine. I have a fear that I'm going to end up with less brothers and sisters than God has sons and daughters." You know one thing that hindered Joseph? Jealous brothers. Jealous brothers. Do you know the only time Samson was successfully bound before he got his hair cut? His brethren of Judah did it. Read it. Strange thing how our own brothers can bind us. I've asked our brethren in this district this several times. If God raised up a man among us to reach the masses, would we let him live long enough to develop before we killed him? Because I'm going to tell you something. We got 300 churches in Louisiana. We got the greatest district in all the world. But if John the Baptist were to be resurrected today and come back, I could not get him a church to pastor in Louisiana. Nobody'd have him. You know why? First of all, we don't believe in preachers wearing fur coats. We're prejudiced against fur. Now, I don't have a ladies' auxiliary that knows how to make grasshopper salad, and that's all the man ate. Don't like what he eats. And besides that, all he liked was wild honey. And we're so refined today till we want it homogenized, pasteurized, and we want to know what hive it came out of before we put our holy fingers in it. No more than none of this wild honey. I'm going to tell you what, I'm not talking about wildfire. We don't have to worry about that. We got enough wet blankets to put any kind of fire out. But I don't ever want to lose this little freshness in Pentecost, a little bit of wildness every now and then. Somebody comes up and says, "I'm going to do it different. Hallelujah. I'm going to try something else. I got a little wild honey." To have the six C's and expel prejudice. Hallelujah! Expel prejudice.
Wow.
You got a Bible? Turn to the ninth chapter, Mark. Sit down. I'm not through yet. We're going to have some John the Baptist come along. They're going to be a little bit different. All we want is cookie cutters. Sit down. I'll quit when I'm through, and that's more than some preachers do. I don't want to be a Pharisee. Pharisees denounce things, but they never denounce self. And they let the letter of the law exceed the righteousness of the law. Prejudice. Mark chapter 9. Start with verse 38.
"And John answered him, saying, 'Master, we saw one casting out devils.'"
One of the inner circle, member of the general board, said, "We saw one
casting out devils.
In thy name.
And he followeth not us."
He did not have a fellowship card from St. Louis.
And we forbade him.
And we told him he was sure bound for hell as a dime is a ginger cake.
Because he followeth not us.
Because he didn't have a UPC fellowship card. We don't.
But Jesus said,
"Okay,
forbid him not. For there is no man, which shall do a miracle,
in my name,
that can lightly speak evil against me.
Read on through 42.
"For he that is not against us is on our part."
Keep reading.
For whosoever shall give you a cup of water to drink in my name,
all right,
because ye belong to Christ,
now follow this, keep reading.
Verily I say unto you, he shall not lose his reward. And whosoever shall offend one of these little ones that believe in me, it is better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he were cast into the sea.
Now let me explain something to you. This is all talking about one man that some of the apostles saw preaching in Jesus' name and doing miracles that weren't just exactly like them. One man. And they overlooked the whole world to go after one man. But we got to have a clean thing. Now, when they came to Jesus, you know what he said? Leave him alone. Now, understand this and get this going into what I'm fixing to say. He did not say, go join him. Don't forbid him. First of all, he that's not against us is on our part. P-A-R-T. That means he had part of what you've got. But he doesn't have the whole part. Now, secondly, he said, talking about this same man, if he gives you a cup, he doesn't have the well. You fellas have got the well. He's just got a cup. But he won't lose his reward. And third thing is, he said, he's a little one. He's not mature. He's just a little one. And don't offend him. Three things about this man that wasn't following them. He only had a part. He only had a cup. And he was very immature. Don't fight him. Don't join him. Love him. You know, he may come on to the whole. Forbid him not. He may get the whole well where he's got a cup. He may grow up, but you don't kill children.
Right.
Now, I will admit to you, there's some things going on today I don't have explanation for. I don't pretend to. But I know this. I know what God called me to do. I know what I'm supposed to do. And by God's grace, I'm going to do that. And I'm going to love everybody. I was taught the old time way. And they taught us not to fight people of other denominations, not to castigate them, that the first law of pedagogy was to take from a known to an unknown. If a man had a part, love him, he might get the whole. If he had a cup, you know, love him, he might find a well. And there may be some people in this charismatic world that's coming this way. Not all of them. Oh, that some of it's saccharine and syrupy. Sloppy agape, I know that. But you know what? You can spend your time on that one, reporting back on what he's doing, and overlook what God calls you to do. And God may require, all people are not quiet. And here's what's controversial I'm going to say, so hear me out. Just as God calls missionaries to India and to the Isles of the Sea and home missionaries to the East, God is going to call some missionaries to go to the charismatic world with this truth. And it won't be just like everybody's not called, qualified to go. Everybody's, and we're going to have to be mature enough. You see, Jesus said, or Paul said, some are brands plucked from the burning. Are snatched from the fire. You got to get in the fire and in the burning to get them. You don't stand off and curse them. Somebody's got to be willing to put on a little asbestos and get in there.
Right.
Well, I didn't say join them. That's just what I told you not to do. That's wrong. God blesses people that are coming to the light. We've had a couple of churches in our district where they shuck the whole thing, you know, and we're going to let all our standards go, all our doctrines. It's all love. And their churches went to the wall. God will bless anybody that's coming to the truth, but when you've got the truth and you start descending, the curse of God is on you. But we're going to have to understand this, you know, and this is a sovereign God we're serving. And we didn't come to where we are overnight.
And we may as well have a good sneeze and expel prejudice and say, Lord, it's your work. But it's for me and my house. We're going to serve the Lord. I ain't going nowhere. I'm like Brother Mangan. I made up my mind 37 years ago what I believe. As far as standards, you want to know what I believe? I've heard preachers preach it, that it wasn't lived in their homes. You want to know what I believe about dress? Look at my wife. She can sit on her hair. She's modest, godly. You don't see any ear bobs on her. I hate to make a spectacle out of her. You got one little old bitty wedding band that I gave her 34 years ago. And I hope nobody ever goes to hell over that. But that's personal conviction. You know, that's just me and her. I'm not telling anybody else what to do. But what I'm talking about is this. This great God is going to call us into a fresh and a new dimension. We are wrestling with the angel of the Lord. And some of our younger preachers are confused, and they think, well, the answer's out there. Lo, he's out there. Jesus warned this about running after every low spirit.
Right.
You stay Amen. Hitched. Hallelujah. This is the truth. Yeah. Our standards are right.
Yeah.
But it took God a long time to bring us to where we are. But I don't want to be so snooty and pharisaical and prejudiced to ever work that's just a cup or an infant or a part until I reject a work of the Holy Ghost in its embryonic stages.
Right.
And neither do I want to be so immature till I'll go running after every bush that shakes. I don't mind being quoted, but don't misquote me. Get the tape and buy it. And listen very carefully to what I said. Stay true to this message. But take the limits off the atonement.
Hallelujah.
Take the limits off the atonement. But stay where you are. Preach this message firm, fair, loving, stalwart. The seventh sneeze, and it'll take me about 5 minutes, Brother Anthony. We've got to expel doubt. Acts chapter 10, Peter went doubting nothing. Now, they weren't launched till the 11th chapter, really. Doubting nothing means making no distinction. He said, the Spirit bade me go. There's a difference between doubt and unbelief. Unbelief says, I'm not going to believe. Doubt is sick faith. And we need to get in the room and pray until our faith is revived. God, help us. Heal our faith. God, drive out doubt. Revival broke out as a result of that seventh sneeze. Now, he had to go back and report, but when they heard what happened, their doubts were removed as they dialogued and listened to one another. And we need an open form of dialogue. That's why this is so important. So we can talk to one another. And when the apostles heard it, they glorified God. I'm praying for the seventh sneeze. But first, it's got to come to our preachers. It's got to come to me. I've got to stretch myself out before the Holy Ghost. Breathe on me, Holy Spirit. Breathe on me. Baptize me with the non-judgmental love of Jesus. Help me, Tom. There's some strange things that are going to happen. And I'll wake up with a question mark for a brain. No, I've got to make up my mind what I believe. And I've got to bloom where I'm planted. But I've got to understand that I must feed my faith.
Right.
There's hungry people out there. I'm going to blow your mind, but I've got a pastor in this district that pastors a UPC church that's pastoring a Baptist church. No, Brother Tenney, I don't have time to go into the details of how it happened. They got without a pastor. They asked him to come. He pastored both churches. Well, Brother Tenney, is he Baptist? No, but in the last 6 months, he's baptized 26 of them in Jesus' name, and 23's got the Holy Ghost. Strange things. And Peter went, nothing doubting.
got preachers in this district. Y'all go tell it. I'm getting reports every week. They're preaching in Methodist churches. And they're preaching in Baptist churches. And I got one of my strongest preachers that just preached at an Assembly of God church. And they asked him to come back for a revival.
To get to the seventh sneeze, and when we get rid of our doubts and lay ourselves out before him, our eyes are going to come open and we're going to sit up and they put him back in mother's lap just like he was when he came alive, alive. Oh, church of the living God, the wind is blowing again. We've got to get in tune with what the Spirit is saying to the church. Reach over and lay hands on the head of the person next to you. Not on their shoulders. Lay hands on the head and ask God to breathe on them. Breathe on them. Apostolic life. Oh, Lord. The first sneeze. The second. The third. The fourth. The fifth. The sixth. The seventh. Get doubt out, Lord. Blow the doubt out of my mind. Preach like I've never preached, and pray like I've never prayed, and fast like I've never fasted, and love like I've never loved. Hallelujah! Revival, 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 apostolic revival, the life of God, the child in us restored, excited, enthused, on fire. Your hands and praise the Lord. The church of the living God is marching on.
Hallelujah. Let's continue to praise him. Let's clap our hands. Give praise to God. Let's obey the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. 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 Worship. Let's sneeze some things out of our systems today.
God's great army marching through the land. Deliverance is their song.